Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and as you consider the whole section from verse 12 through to the end of chapter 2, but we'll read the first couple of verses here. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Began a study last Lord's Day in the book of Ecclesiastes, looked at the first two verses of chapter 1, summarising there the dilemma, the problem, the frustration of life. And the frustration of life comes down to this, that it is fleeting and it is futile. There is something about life which cannot be grasped, but it's gone. And we recognise that this fleeting, futile frustration is a result of the fact that man has fallen. The whole world, the creation, has fallen. And therefore we must seek to follow Jesus. Surely that's the great lesson that's been brought before us here. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes is not a book of cold logic, but it is a book of composed logic. And so we have this introduction, and then we see how Solomon will take us through this great experiment to understand, to grasp life, to explain it. Firstly then, today we want to recognise this question. And that's what we read again in verse 13. I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. What is life and what is it about? He says this sore travail, this hard task is what God has given to men. This is what we're to work out. What is the purpose of life? And we all have an innate knowledge that life has purpose. The sun shines brightly and you wake up in the morning. You feel fresh. And there's something invigorating about the prospect of this new day and what this new day will bring. The beginning of a new year, we wonder what we will achieve, what we will do. When a child is born, what will this child do? We know that life has purpose. Life is not a cosmic accident. It is not irrelevant. But how can we identify that purpose? How can we achieve that purpose? We live in a society which has more resources than any previous society. And yet, it seems that as a society, we're further from answering this question than ever before. There seems to be an utter hopelessness, doesn't there? Life, we're told, is meaningless, is purposeless. There's no great end. There's no answer to these questions. What is life and what it's about? How few people have the integrity to ask this question and to pursue the answers. But yet it's the question is begging to be asked, isn't it? What is life and what is it about? And Solomon, with all his wisdom, is not able to ignore the question. We think a little about Solomon's qualifications to ask this question. Solomon, the son of David, was the wisest man that ever lived. Remember, God appeared to him and said, Solomon, what is the one thing that you want? And Solomon said, give me wisdom. And in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand which is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Esnahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Machol, and his fame was in all the nations round about. We don't know these men who he's compared with there. But what we're told is there was no one like Solomon for wisdom. And you understand what wisdom is. Wisdom isn't bare knowledge. You can gain knowledge from reading a book. You can gain knowledge from going to school. You can gain knowledge at university. But wisdom is having knowledge in a consistent system. It's not isolated academic speciality, but it is the ability to live well. It's understanding all of life. You remember the classic example of Solomon's wisdom. There were two women who came claiming that they each were the mother of one child. And it seemed there was no way of proving which was the genuine mother. And Solomon had a very simple solution. He says, take the sword, cut the child in half. Let's divide it equally. And the woman whose child it wasn't was content. But the other woman, of course, said, no, give it to her. You see, Solomon's wisdom was revealed in that he understood the heart of a mother. He understood what made life, life. Solomon's qualifications, he had wisdom, but he also had wealth. You see, God said to him, Solomon, I asked you what you wanted. You said wisdom, and because you asked for wisdom and not for wealth, I'm going to give you wealth. And we read about the glory of the kingdom of Solomon and of the wealth of the nations flowing in and through his kingdom. And that wealth gave him great opportunity. He had a window of opportunity also, because there was peace. It was unique in the history of Israel as being a time when the nation was not at war. They were not defending themselves from invaders. There was a harmony throughout the land, throughout the earth, you might say. Solomon had wisdom, he had wealth, he had a window of opportunity, but he also had a will to work this out. He had largeness of heart. He had a concern for the people. You read in the book of Proverbs, and he says, come, my son, let me teach you. He was a pastor. He was a father. He had a concern for the people. And someone said that the teacher in Ecclesiastes has all the characteristics of Solomon except for his name. Because it doesn't actually use the name of Solomon, but it's very clearly Solomon that's been spoken about. He's the king in Israel, he's the son of David, and he rules in Jerusalem. And it's only Solomon that meets this. But he's not drawing most attention to himself. He's not preaching from the palace, he's preaching from the pulpit. He's drawing near to the people. This is a book of timeless wisdom. Solomon uses his wisdom to ask and answer this question, what is life and what it's about? And chapter 2 tells us then about his quest. How will he identify what life's about? And he's going to identify what life's about by throwing himself into life. This isn't an academic question. This is going to be through experience. What does he try? Firstly, he tries humour. I said in my heart, go to, I will prove thee with mirth. What's the meaning and the purpose of life? Is it to laugh? Is it to find pleasure in everything? And you know what he says? It is vanity. It is mad. You see, he threw himself into humour and to fun and to laughter. And he found it utterly frustrating. Now, he's not telling you that laughter's a bad thing. Laughter is a gift. And to be funny, to be humorous, is a wonderful gift which allows you to sweeten the experience of life. It's a way of dealing with the absurdities and the frustrations of life. It's refreshing and it's reviving to laugh and to laugh well. It allows you to communicate with people. It allows you to share together. It brings people together. But if all that you do is laugh, it starts to be no longer funny. What's the classic image you have in your mind of a comedian? It's a tragic figure, isn't it? All these famous comedians are tragic people. There's a sadness and there's an emptiness. There's a hollowness. They can make you laugh. But you see, when everything's funny all the time, you kind of get sick of that. And you get sick of that because it's not always funny. And something's funny when you're shown it from a different perspective. You're shown it from an unusual perspective, and it's amusing, it's different. But it doesn't actually change anything. It doesn't actually make a difference. It gives you a little relief, but it makes no lasting difference. I was told some of you that story before of the man who went to the psychiatrist because he was in such despair. And the psychiatrist was a very accomplished man and very confident in his ability to give the right answers. And yet this man was in such despair that the psychiatrist found that whatever he suggested didn't work. It didn't work. And eventually, with some sort of frustration, he said, listen, I don't know how I can help you, but there's one last thing we could try. He says, I hear there's a new circus in town. And people say there's a man there, and he's such a fantastic entertainer. He's a comedian, he's a clown, and people are just falling over with laughter. Maybe what you need is just to laugh from the belly. You go and see this man, and maybe that will just, it will break this cycle of depression you're in. You know what the man said? He says, I am that clown. And that's it, isn't it? The clown is broken, and humour is not enough. And so Solomon goes on from that, and he said, I tried instead hedonism. It's a big word, children, which means living for pleasure. He says, I tried wine. He doesn't mean that he becomes a hopeless drunk. He says, I retained my wisdom. It's not cheap wine to give him a buzz and he falls over unconscious. But rather, he tries the finest of wines. And wine's about the sweetness of life, the depths of flavours, the best of the harvest. So saying, Latin saying, in vino veritas, in wine there is the truth. Because it takes away your inhibitions. It allows the real you to flourish. You'll be more straightforward. You'll be more honest. You'll be more engaging. And Solomon, he tried all the finest things of life. But you know what happens when you have the finest of wines all the time? It becomes ordinary, doesn't it? When you have the best all the time, the best becomes ordinary and normal and bland and boring. Music and song. And you hear a beautiful piece of music and it can move you to tears. The power of music to change your perspective and to change your world, as it were, until the song is over. Or until the song has been so often heard that it is no longer special. Best of art. And what does art do? Well, the best of art, it captures something of the beauty of life, and it demonstrates to you something that you can't quite grasp. That's the very problem. It captures what can't be captured. Harmony and beauty and order, purpose, dignity, courage. Or there's the worst of art. And the worst of art, which shows the absurdity of life. Random meaninglessness. He gave himself to hedonism. And it did not answer the cry of his heart. What is life and what it's about? And so then he tried having things. And we're told he had houses and he had estates and he had servants and he had livestock. He had fantastic wealth and he gained this huge and impressive empire. And later on in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 11 he says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, save the beholding of them with their eyes? He says, I have all this stuff, and all I can do is look at it. I can't really have it. It's not really mine. It's mine just now. It was someone else's, and it'll be someone else's after me. But I've gathered, and I've gained, and I've got nothing. Isn't that dilemma for parents, particularly if you have something, if you've gained something? There's Solomon, he's saying, I'm going to have to leave this to the next generation. And who knows who will come after me, whether it will be a wise man or a fool. Now, history tells us that Solomon's heir was Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was a fool. He was a fool because he despised the wisdom of Solomon's advisors who'd outlived the king. He neglected their wisdom. And the kingdom was divided. And all the glory and the power, the excellence of the kingdom that had been built up under Solomon was gone in a moment. And maybe Solomon saw that. Maybe he's thinking to himself, well, Rehoboam's my heir, and he's the best of a bad lot. I mean, how do you raise your children when you're so rich that you neither indulge them nor embitter them? If you give them all that they want, they're then indulged, and so they're spoiled and therefore don't know the value of it. Or if you deny them what they want, they grow up embittered. thinking that you're miserable, feeling this sense of entitlement is never fulfilled. So Solomon has all this wealth, and all it does is create a headache. It gives him trouble that you and I don't have, because you and I never have this wealth. Thrice humour, hedonism, thrice having. He also tries women. He has a harem. He has many women. The Hebrew at the end of verse 8 is translated here that he had musical instruments and that of all sorts. It's very difficult Hebrew. And that's a legitimate way to translate it. But it could also be translated wives and concubines. It's Hebrew that appears only in this particular part of the Bible. There's not other passages with the same words. One argument for translating it musical instruments is because to have a harem, to have multiple wives, is inconsistent with wisdom. And that's what Solomon's speaking about. But we know that Solomon did have multiple wives. Kings tells us he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now, a wife has greater legitimacy than a concubine because it's an arrangement which is to do with politics and it's to do with providing a legitimate heir. A concubine is more to do with pleasure. And yes, it's inconsistent with wisdom, but it was consistent with the morals of the day. It was consistent with the customs of the day. And here's Solomon. And he's seeking to understand the wisdom of life, the purpose of life. And he seeks it. He says, in the delights of the sons of men. And what is it? Wives and concubines and women. And do you know what he finds as he throws himself into intimacy? Do you know what he finds? He finds himself more and more isolated and alone. Because the mechanics of intimacy, which is given by God as a gift, is a powerful way to demonstrate and even to develop a unique physical, emotional, mental, even almost spiritual bond between a husband and wife. When it's out with that context of husband and wife, it doesn't demonstrate and develop. Instead, it complicates, it confuses, it corrupts. Physical intimacy. It is such a significant part of marriage that without it, marriage is not thought to be marriage. Can be disannulled. And regardless what society might say about it, if it's misused, it destroys and it devastates. And behind all the bravado that you hear and you see in society, there is brokenness because there's been a pursuit of intimacy in a wrong way. It is shattered and it is splintered. It is not strengthened. It is not satisfied. And And later on in Ecclesiastes, Solomon speaks about his dissatisfaction with women. He says, it's hard to find a friend, but you'll not find it amongst women, he says. That's not because of a problem with women, it's because of a problem with the way he went about things. Properly, it's an act of giving. It's an act of giving which strengthens and blesses. But when it's abused, when it becomes selfish, it destroys. And maybe you know something of what Solomon has experienced. You sought purpose and meaning in life, in humour, in hedonism. You sought purpose and meaning in life. Try to make everything worthwhile through having. Maybe you've sought it wrongly in intimacy. And maybe you understand what he's saying when he says it all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Vexation of spirit could be translated pursuing after the wind, chasing the wind, trying to catch what you cannot catch. You feel the wind, children. Sometimes the wind will almost knock you over, and yet you cannot catch it, can you? You put up your hands, and you can feel it in your hands. You close your hands, nothing there. But besides all these things, Solomon also had honour. Despite the foolishness of his home situation, you might say, Solomon's name is synonymous with wisdom and with wealth. There was no one like Solomon for greatness. He was famous in all the earth. But you know, the honour in which he was held was no compensation for how he felt. It doesn't matter if you're held in honour when you feel hollow and empty. This is the quest. And he takes us through it. And he spells out for us what it was like. He doesn't indulge you with unnecessary details, but he says, I've tried this and I've tried that. And do you know what I have? I have what you have. It's nothing, 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 but just greater and greater regret. Greater and greater emptiness. I'm more hollow now than I was to begin with. Well, he tells us in verse 12, it's better to be wise than to be foolish. He says the fool is careering down the same road and just doesn't even know it. It's better to be wise. It's better to walk with your eyes open. Better to walk in the light. Doesn't fill your soul. And not only does he find himself feeling hollow, but he reaches the point where he hates life. He can't but live, and yet he can't live. He can't but pursue wisdom, and yet he can't get it and grasp it. He's trapped. Maybe you know the words, Shakespeare's words put in the mouth of Macbeth at the end of his life. He says, out, out, brief candle. Life's but a walking shadow. A poor player that struts and frets his hour upon a stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot. full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And yet the poignancy and the significance of these words are that we all know that life has purpose. It's significant. We can't just declare it to be meaningless and embrace meaninglessness. You cannot with good conscience put your head in the sand, can you? This was Solomon's quest. And there's a sense in which Solomon's hollowness and Solomon's hatred of life is perhaps even greater than what you experience. And do you know why his hate is greater than what you experience? It's because he realized that he'd had it all. Whereas I fear that for some of you, maybe, because you know you haven't had it all, and because you're still maybe pursuing these things, that you hope that yet you'll find that satisfaction that seems to have so far eluded you, but it feels as if it's almost within reach. And what's important today is you listen to this man who is more qualified than you, who's got greater wisdom and greater wealth. This man who's had a greater opportunity to find out. And he's turning and he's saying to each one of us, it cannot be had. It is naive to hold on to the hope that you yourself will secure satisfaction by just simply living for the things of time. Vanity of vanities. Fleeting. Futile. And ultimately frustrating. Where does that lead us? Leads to despair, doesn't it? It leads to darkness. It leads you to that place where Solomon is, of hollow hatefulness. Hatefulness of life. Maybe even a bitterness toward God. A resentment of those who seem to have what you don't have. Well, he tells us in the final couple of verses of chapter 2. This is where it's to lead you. He says, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labour. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten thereunto, more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. What's the quintessence of life? How do you summarize it? How do you capture it? What's it all about? Solomon says, enjoy the good things in life, but don't live for them. Enjoy the good things in life as they come, as you experience them, but don't live for them. Don't be a slave to them. Don't be bound by them. Don't even pursue them. Because life is more than that. Life is described in the scriptures as being a journey. And it's a journey to a destination. And it's a destination that matters. And sure, it's good if you have a good journey. And sure, it's good if on your journey you enjoy certain things. But what matters most is where you're journeying to. Our Lord has something to say about this. He says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Here is the quintessence of life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It doesn't mean you have everything the world has to offer, but it means you have sufficient. It means you have a taste. It means you have some good things. But it means you have everything. Because you have the Lord. You have Christ. Live well. Enjoy what is good in life, what is given to you. But live for the glory of God. Seek first Jesus Christ. Don't make yourself a slave to those things which are passing away. Because you can't truly have them now. And there'll be a day when you don't have them at all. Solomon says, "To the sinner God gives travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God." Godless men are gathering, they're heaping up, and then they're gone. And that stuff they've gathered and heaped up, well, it'll be used some way, somehow, and someone else will get it. But seek first the kingdom of God. And allow God to deal with all the other details of life. Where are you heading? What is your destination? What is the purpose of your life? Are you living for his glory? For you live for his glory, you will enjoy the good. But if you're living for your glory, one day it will all be gone. And so today, come and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Save me from my own bondage." Amen. Let's pray.